As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? God is our strength and power, and he maketh our way perfect. Amen. Dear Lord, we do believe in what the scripture says. God is perfect, and there is no other God besides our God. We also believe that God is our strength and power, and God is the one who makes our ways perfect. Dear gracious Lord, we do thank you for the consolation we can find from those promises. In fact, from your very attributes, Lord, we do find great confidence and assurance to continue to live in this uncertain world. Father, there are a lot of challenges and trials ahead of us, and there are a lot of unseen events, Lord, ahead of us. However, despite all those uncertainties, and so sometimes, Lord, we do not have any enough confidence in the living and in our works, even in our opportunities and so on. But dear gracious Lord, we can move on with strength and strength, Lord. It is because God is great even though we are weak. We are nothing but God is wonderful. And we cannot do anything apart from God, but God is able to do anything that he desires to do. Dear gracious Lord, thank you for giving us the privilege to believe in such God, such a God, mighty, all-knowing God who does not make any mistake. Besides that, our God is loving God, caring God. He is looking after us and he is watching over us. We do thank you, Lord, for that. Your eyes are upon us and front of us, behind us, and every corner, wherever we go, Lord, we do have the presence of God. We do thank you for that grace you have shown to us, Lord. Father, thank you for the morning worship service, and we do thank you for this evening service, and we pray that your presence be with us as you promised, and we trust that you bless us, you will lead and guide our thoughts and heart desires towards you alone, dear God, and help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Dear gracious Lord, we do thank you for many, many blessings that you have given to us. And surely, dear Lord, we must be able to count all the blessings that you have given to us. Besides that, Lord, there are some times or some moments or some days, some months, some years, we feel that we are really down. And it seems that nothing is coming upon us or toward us for good. And sometimes there are a lot of discouragements and despairing moments, Lord. However, despite all those challenges and trials, suffering, pain in our lives, still we can rejoice in the Lord. It is because our God is mighty. Besides that, nothing is impossible to our God. And besides that, Lord, our God is perfect and his ways are perfect. And we do trust that he will make our ways perfect. Dear Lord, because of our trust in you, we rejoice even today, dear Lord. Father, thank you for the sunshine. We do thank you for those happy and satisfying moments, Lord. Dear gracious Lord, thank you for all those provisions that you have given to us. Besides that, dear Lord, we do thank you for rainy days. We do thank you for our tears, and we do thank you for our pain, and we do thank you for our suffering, and we do thank you for the losses we may have to suffer with. Dear gracious Lord, thank you for being such a wonderful God and our good Father. Dear gracious Lord, thank you for the gift of faith that you have given to us as well. In each and every moment, dear God, is our confession that apart from you, we cannot do anything. We are not able to achieve anything. We cannot move even a step, dear Lord. Dear Father, help us to live with your presence in each and every moment, dear Lord, in our lives. And we will follow you. We do not want to be pioneers for our lives. Lord, into those unknown territories, we want to walk with you. Dear Lord, come with us and go before us. Lead and guide us, Lord. Show us your ways, thus we may fulfill your desires in our lives. Dear gracious God, we do thank you for our loved ones around us, and we do thank you for our spouses, and we do thank you for our children, siblings, Lord, and grandparents, and parents and grandchildren, whoever they are, dear Lord, we are so grateful for each and every one of them. We do thank you for the family of God. Dear Lord, when we have those opportunities, help us to love one another and help us to cherish those moments we can be with them, dear Lord. We do thank you, Lord, for the abundant provisions for our daily needs, Lord, on our tables. And we do thank you for the food and thank you for the shelter that you have given to us. And thank you for the jobs and work opportunities. And thank you for all those the supplies that you have given to us, Lord. Some days we have more than we need. Some days it seems that nothing is coming toward us. But we know that whatever is given to our lot, God's grace is always sufficient. We do thank you. Dear God, we do thank you for the fact that we are enabled to worship you even this evening. And we pray that you will bless our hearts as we are going to study the scriptures. And once again, give us some enlightenment, Lord, as we are going to read through some of the portions of the scriptures, which seem to be very complicated and difficult. And give us spiritual understanding and comprehension, dear Lord. Dear God, we do thank you for health and strength once again that you have given to us. We do not have to depend on others for our movements, Lord. We are able to walk, even we are able to run. We do thank you for that. We are able to see and watch. We are able to hear. We are able to talk and hear, Lord, speak. And we do thank you for all those blessings. We are able to swallow the food without having any difficulties, Lord. We are not in the hospital at all. We do thank you for that, Lord. And we do thank you for the sound of mind that you have given to us, thus we can use our mind and we can think properly, dear Lord. We can make the judgments and evaluations with the faculty that you have given to us, Lord. We do thank you for that. We pray that you will continue to strengthen us and bless us, dear Lord. As long as we have opportunities, help us to devote ourselves unto you, dear God, with the wholeness of our mind and heart. Dear Lord, we do thank you for our congregation and give us the oneness in heart, in the spirit, dear Lord, and help us to be able to worship God in spirit and truth even tonight. Dear Father, thank you for journey mercies, and we are grateful for safety and protection that you have given to us, Lord. Father, tonight the Paul family is returning from the overseas, and please be with them and grant them journey mercies, Lord. And we do also pray for Mrs. Mei Chu, and please be with her in Singapore and keep her in your safe hands, Lord. And Prima in Sri Lanka as well, and Nana in Ghana, and Sonia in Jamaica, Lord. Father, as Daniel is leaving tonight, we trust that you will give him journey mercies as well. Father, we do commit to all those people who are seeking for employment opportunities, dear Lord. Help them not to be discouraged. Help them not to be in despair. There are some times when we feel that there is no way out, or there are very gloomy and dark days ahead of us. However, we know that God is the light and God is the sun, which can give the light forth, Lord. We pray that you bless them and encourage them even today, and open the doors for them in your time, and you will meet all their needs, dear Lord. Please be with each and every one of the worshipers tonight in this place, Lord. And we do thank you for ladies' fellowship, and we do thank you for our ladies, and continue to bless our ladies, Lord. And we do once again do commit Brother Nabugo and Sister Adi to your gracious hands, Lord, in this time of grief and sadness at the loss of Nabugo's mother. And please be with the families, and please comfort them, dear God. Dear gracious Lord, thank you for the blessing of conception that you have given to Naomi and Ellen, and we trust that you bless them as a family and protect mother and the baby, Lord, in your gracious and safe hands. Whenever she goes out from home and comes back home from outside, from work, we pray that you will be guide, their guide, and you will be their protection, dear Lord. Dear gracious Lord, we do thank you for Elder Chu, and thank you for his sharing this afternoon. And we are very thankful for his testimony that he shared with us this afternoon. Father, help us to live for you. And we know that that is the most worthy cause that we may have in this living. Father, we may have a lot of things, we may have a lot of possessions, we may have a lot of goods and wealth and riches in this life, but someday we may have to just leave them all behind, and we will go into eternity. Help us not to live for the temporal things, but to help us to live for eternity, dear Lord. Dear gracious God, we do thank you for the blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus. As we are continually studying the doctrine of eschatology on Saturdays, Lord, please fill our hearts with the blessed hope that Jesus is coming again at the same time. Help us to wait for the day of Christ's second coming. Help us to be ready for the day, the day of second coming of our Savior Jesus. Cleanse our hearts and thoughts, Lord, with the precious blood of Jesus. Fill us with the precious blood. Fill us with the precious presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Please cleanse us, Lord, and forgive all our unclean things, Lord, even from our imaginations and thoughts from our inner beings, dear Lord. Help us to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. Dear Lord, we do thank you. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you have done for us. And we do thank you for our Savior Jesus, who died, who gave his life away for our sake, who suffered on our behalf on Calvary's cross, who bore the burdens of our sins. We do thank you for the joy that we can have through the forgiveness of our sins. As we are going to open the scriptures once again tonight, speak to us in a very special manner. Oh Lord, help us to experience the presence of the Spirit of God and feeling of the Spirit of God. And help us even taste the goodness of the Lord while we are reading the scriptures, while we are studying some portions of the scriptures tonight. We trust that you bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have been studying from the tabernacle of God based on Exodus chapter 25 till 31 and 35 to 40. And there are various articles and furniture we can find from the inside of the tabernacle, and we are going to study one by one. We have been studying about the outer fences of the tabernacle and two objects in the court, which are the brazen altar and the brazen laver for priests' washing. Now we are moving into the inner sanctuary through a provided door. So main entrance at the outside of the fence, on the east side of the tabernacle, there is the main entrance. Then the first one is the brazen altar, and the second one is the brazen laver. And there is an inner sanctuary that there is only one door as well on the east side. So we open the curtain veil, and we are walking into the sanctuary itself, which is called as the Holy of Holies, where only the priests were permitted to enter. So holy place. There are three articles we can find from that holy place. They are the table of the showbread, the lampstand or candlestick, and the golden table of incense. So if we are going through the door of the sanctuary, in front of us, we can find a table of incense. And on this side, on the right-hand side from your view, that's the northern part of the tabernacle. There is the table of the showbread. On the southern part, on your left-hand side, there is another furniture or article, which is called as the lampstand or candlestick. The table of the showbread is in the north, that's right, and the lampstand is in the south. So we are going to talk about those three furniture today, and just in case if I do not have enough time, I may just drop the third one, but my hope and my goal is to complete the three furniture today. First of all, let us think about the table of the showbread. I think I need to go through some technical matters or mechanical matters more alike. It is about the description of the table based on Exodus chapter 25, verses 23 to 30. Description. You know, sometimes I have to talk about, you know, the materials of each part and the size of it, and sometimes it may not make any sense to you. But still, that's the part of our studies. And so, because it is written out in your notes, I hope that they can be helpful to you. First of all, the table of the showbread is made of shittim wood, acacia wood, and its length is 2 cubits, its breadth is 1 cubit, and its height is 1.5 cubits. It was laid with pure gold, overlaid. So inside is the shittim wood, and it is overlaid with pure gold. And there is a crown of gold round about. Crown. The word crown of gold is also translated as molding of gold or gold border. So it's a border. The upper rim of the border rose somewhat above the superficial level of the table. So if here is a table, around the table there is a border slightly above the surface or the level of the table. It can prevent the things on the table from falling off. I was told that there is an arch in Rome, which is called as an arch of Titus. I was interested in the name of the arch because Titus was the Roman general who led his troops to destroy the city of Jerusalem, and that Roman army destroyed the temple of Jerusalem in AD 70. So when I heard the name Arch of Titus, it really interested in me. So I checked, guess what, Wikipedia. So I checked Wikipedia about the arch. And it says that this arch is a first century honorific arch which was constructed in about 82 AD by the Roman Emperor Domitian shortly after the death of his older brother Titus to commemorate Titus's victories, including over Jerusalem. So guess what? This Titus was the Titus we are talking about who destroyed the temple of Jerusalem and Jerusalem city. And according to this Wikipedia article, it says, the south panel depicts the spoils taken from the temple in Jerusalem, especially the golden candlestick, and this golden candlestick is being also called as menorah, M-E-N-O-R-A-H. And so golden candlestick or menorah is the main focus and is carved in deep relief. Other sacred objects being carried in the triumphal procession are the silver trumpets and the table of showbread, end of quote. However, I could not see it very clearly from the photos because I checked the photos from the internet to see the arch and all those descriptions on that arch. The experts who examined the arch have said that the shape of the showbread, the table, is different showbread and the table is different from the one we find from Exodus chapter 25. My assumption is that the original table was taken and destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar's army in 586 BC, and the one taken by Titus' army was the one remade by the returnees from the Babylonian captivity. You know, last week we saw that actually the water basin, the laver in the temple, in the Solomonic temple, was a bit different from the water laver, the laver from the tabernacle. So I can assume that probably some of those articles were somehow constructed a bit differently as far as their shapes are concerned. So Titus's arch, the arch of Titus, showed certain temple articles. However, those items have different descriptions than from the descriptions we can find from the book of Exodus. The table has a border, as we said already, the crown. The table has a border of one hand breadth around the table. This border is made of gold, as we discussed before. There are four rings made of gold, and they are placed in the four corners on the four legs. And there are staves in the rings to transport the table. So four rings, and each stave, a staff is going to use two rings on both sides so that the table can be transported. And the staves are made of shittim wood and overlaid with gold as well. The table held 12 loaves of bread, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The priest baked the bread with fine flour, and it remained on the table before the Lord for a week. So once after they are baked and placed on the table, then they are there for 1 week. It is explained in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 to 9. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 to 9? Okay, let's read it. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deals. Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto them of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Amen. So based on those verses, we can find some observations. The 12 loaves of bread are arranged into two stacks. In other words, they are not just placed all over the table, you know, one by one, but instead there are two stacks of six loaves. So they are towered, they are piled up, six loaves of bread or cakes, each two stacks. It is expected that they are constantly in the presence of the Lord. That's why the name is show bread. The bread or cake is made of fine flour. Each cake is made of 2/10 deals or 2 omers. Well, those measurements we can see a bit later. Then, it is something that I have never thought about. According to this passage of the scriptures, pure frankincense, the type of perfume, is on the top of each row or stack of bread, or loaves of bread. So, six loaves of bread, on the top of each stack, there is frankincense, which is a type of perfume. And it is for a memorial. And in fact, what is the verse? Verse 7, Leviticus chapter 24 says, "And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So the possibility is that the frankincense is being placed on the top of each stack, and it's burning. I don't know how it burns, but verse 7 says that even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So somehow it gives off its own perfume through a burning. So it was like a burnt offering that offers sweet aroma unto the Lord from this table. It is to be placed continually before the Lord. And it is an everlasting covenant for the children of Israel. Every Sabbath day, the priests come and they remove those loaves of bread. And in fact, they are supposed to eat them in the holy place. Then they put fresh bread on the table. Only priests are allowed to eat the bread. And it can be eaten in the holy place because it is holy. You know, if you remember the story about David. David and his men were running away from King Saul's threat and so on. They were very hungry, and David was asking for some food to a priest, and the priest gave him holy bread, show bread, for him and his men. And they took those bread, the loaves of bread, which were supposed to be eaten by only by the priests. But there is no rebuke. There is no comment from the Lord that they sinned against God or something like that. So I do not know how it worked out. But the only thing that I know is that God must be gracious. When hungry people came and those holy bread, show bread, was supposed to be eaten only by the priests, according to the Pentateuch, you know, as you can see, from the book of Exodus, however, it was given to David and his men, and there was no consequence by taking the bread. So only by saying that God must be dearly gracious to his own people, and beyond that, how the things worked out, I do not know. So sometimes I feel that The more we are zealous to serve the Lord, the more we become harsher than God. You know, we are applying God's laws to each and every part of our living and experiences and so on. We say that this is the law, this is the truth, and we tend to be very, very harsh. But somehow God was so gracious to David and his men. But anyway, and the table stood lengthwise, which means east and west. As you can see, here is the sanctuary, and this side is east, let me suppose. So entrance is here, and Holy of Holies is on the north side, and the table, the showbread table, is on the north side. What I'm talking about. Sanctuary is on the west, entrance is on the east, and the table of showbread on the north. And the table is placed from east to the west side. So it is laid something like this. That is the arrangement. In addition to the showbread, there are also jars, bowls, spoons placed on the table, all those necessary utensils and tools. So Exodus 25 verse 29 says, "And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover with her of pure gold shalt thou make them." So everything that was supposed to be used inside of the sanctuary, in fact inside of the tabernacle, was to be separated from the ordinary things. And so specially designed the instruments were supposed to be made for the use of worship in the tabernacle. Then we may compare this table with the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant we are going to study next week Dr. Allen is going to come, but the following week. And so let me make just a brief comparison between this table of showbread, and the Ark of the Covenant. Well, both Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread are constructed of the same material, which is the shittim wood overlaid with gold. It was also furnished with rings, so Ark of the Covenant has rings for transportation purpose. And the table of the showbread does have the rings and the staves and so on. And these staves did not remain in the rings when at rest for the table of the showbread. So when table of the showbread is there, apparently the staves were removed and they were placed separately. While the Ark of the Covenant, those staves are supposed to remain there. With the rings. And we find it from Josephus' writing about the matter. And the showbread table is smaller than the size of the ark. So if we compare those two furniture. Third, there are meanings attached to the table of the showbread. First of all, it is called the bread of the presence, because it is always displayed in the presence of the Lord. The table and bread are a picture of God's willingness to fellowship and commune with man. It is like an invitation to share a meal, an extension of friendship. Eating together oftentimes is an act of fellowship. So likewise, it shows us about God's willingness to fellowship with man. The showbread has been interpreted to edify the body of the believers. Let me introduce you to one of very typical understanding of the table of the showbread, or the showbread. Andrew Bohr wrote a commentary on the book of Leviticus many, many years ago. However, he has given us, I think, a very typical interpretation of the showbread. So I will give you his interpretation, and you can say that this is probably one of the most typical ways that people understand the showbread from the book of Exodus. In his book, he says, in quote, "It was set before God," so the showbread was set before God in the holy place, "just as the incense on the golden altar was offered to God. It was thus a type of Jesus. So we begin to see allegorical or spiritual understanding here. So tabernacle, everything in the tabernacle is a type of Jesus Christ, who is an antitype. So it was thus a type of Jesus on whom the Father's delight was placed with infinite complacency, so that he might be said to be the food of heaven, he on whom God feasted with delight. These loaves stood on a pure golden table, or a table made of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Now these materials were the very materials of the ark, exhibiting views of Christ's person, which is his humanity in humiliation and expressed by the shittim wood, and his humanity glorified, expressed by gold, shining like New Jerusalem streets. The expression is very beautiful. So what he says is a little bit different from other people, because what he says is something like this: shittim wood represents the humanity of Jesus Christ in humiliation, but overlaid with gold, that is representing his humanity in glorification. While a lot of interpreters will say that shittim wood represents his humanity, but gold, overlaid gold, represents his deity. But here it says both are representing humanity, one in humiliation and one in glorification. The 12 loaves exhibits this truth, that for each name on his breastplate, the high priest has a full supply, and hence not one of these shall perish. At the same time, the supply for each was superabundant. It was 2/10 deals, or 2 omers. Just briefly touched that showbread was supposed to be made with fine flour, 2/10 deals or 2 omers. And he brings that point out and he gives us a meaning here. Now, that was double the quantity needed for one individual's wants. When manna fell, 2 omers sufficed for 2 persons. It may teach us that there is a sufficiency in Jesus so great that far more souls than ever come could be supplied out of his abundance. Yes, sinner, you may not know that your name is on his breastplate, but this you do know, that there is plenty on his table to satisfy you, and a welcome withal to you. When you go to take it, it was renewed weekly, and yet more, it will be on the morning of the Sabbath. So, each Sabbath, brand new loaves of bread are displayed again on the table. So, once a week, the loaves are changed. And Andrew Bonner takes it and he gives some spiritual interpretation to it. And he said it was renewed weekly. And yet more, it will be on the morning of the Sabbath, the 7,000th year of the earth, that he shall be gloriously before his people in fresh fullness. So basically, it's kind of old time. The commentators are thinking about the day of Christ's second coming, and they are dividing certain, age in different ways and so on. Basically, 7,000 years. Well, that's the seventh, maybe the sabbatical kind of idea there. And probably when the fullness of 7,000 years comes, then that's the end of our era. And something like that. So he takes weekly change of the loaves of bread on the Sabbath day to bring forth some sort of number, figure. So he says, the 7,000th year of the earth, that he shall be gloriously before his people in fresh fullness. Sounds very glorious and beautiful. I'm sure that he came up with this idea, this thought, with a deep impression that Christ must come someday in the most glorious manner, and this is one of the wonderful examples. The frankincense denoted acceptance, and that this bread was well pleasing to the Lord. And when burned at the week's end, instead of the loaves, it was in order that Aaron's sons might feast on the loaves themselves. So, according to his explanation, basically when 1 week time is over, then frankincense is burnt while the priests are eating the loaves of bread. And this feeding on the loaves while the frankincense ascended in sweet fragrance seems to shadow forth Christ interceding for us at the very moment we are enjoying fellowship with him, end of quote. And this is not just one of many unusual interpretations, but this is, I think, one of the most typical interpretations of the table of the showbread and showbread. Fourth, there are some New Testament pictures of the fellowship Jesus had, because basically the bread and eventually the bread is given to the priests, and priests were supposed to eat the bread and so on. It pictures the fellowship between man and God. And when we come to the New Testament, we can find that there are a lot of instances Christ had his fellowship with the people. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners of Jewish society. It was more than a friendly gesture toward the sinners, because Jesus came to this world to call sinners to repent and to have a fellowship with him eternally. Jesus says in John chapter 6, I think you need to read this. John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. Okay, let's read it together. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Amen. Here Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Showbread is the showbread, the bread displayed, demonstrated before the presence of God. So Jesus is the bread of life. What a perfect picture of the showbread. And then verses 48 to 50. Let's read it. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat. Amen. So, I am that bread of life. Do you remember that one of those items you can find from the inside of the Ark of the Covenant was manna? That manna was heavenly bread. And Jesus is saying that he is the bread of life. And verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So Jesus is presenting himself as the real bread. If you eat me, then you will never die. He is the bread of life. By the way, because of this expression, in early Christian church days, a lot of pagans did not understand this expression. So they thought that Christians were a bunch of carnivores. And carnivorism was laid against. That was one of the charges laid against the Christians. They are eating the flesh and blood as well. So that's we are going to see next in the next point. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 is about the Lord's Supper. There Jesus says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take it, this is my body. You take it, and this is the life, the bread of life. And it is also interesting to hear a voice of Christ's invitation in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So kind of dinner table picture is here. He's inviting people to have sup with him. In fact, that imagery, having a meal together in the same place, that fellowship is pictured there. Thus, the showbread is to demonstrate the invitation of the Lord for sinners to come and to fellowship with him. It also represents that he is the bread of life, without which there is no life. Secondly, we are going to see the golden candlestick or lampstand. This is a bit difficult part because of its description. And if you have a very creative and artistic mind, I will encourage you to read the passage and draw a picture of it for me, okay? I tried a few times, and I just couldn't figure it out. And I decided to find some help from other websites, other books, and I looked through different materials, different resources, and then I realized that there are so many different shapes of candlesticks presented as candlesticks from the tabernacle. And so I will encourage you to draw a picture of it and show it to me later. It will be of great help. First, golden candlestick or lampstand, its Hebrew name is menorah, which is a lamp bearer. Lamp bearer. So you can have an idea that if this is a lamp bearer, maybe on the top of this lamp stand or candlestick, there must be separate lamps. You can imagine. Okay, its descriptions are mentioned in Exodus chapter 25, verse 36. First of all, it has a base. It has a base. There is no description of its measurement. So that's why it's totally up to you how you are going to make it. There is no measurement mentioned whatsoever. From this pedestal, the trunk rose from which the branches spread. So base, trunk is here, and branches are going out here. So here is a trunk, here is a base, and branches are going out. One here, one here, one here, one here, one here, one here. So all six, and in the middle, so all seven tops you can find. And each branch, one here, from here, and it ends at the trunk. And there are different shapes you will see. So how many? Three sets. One, two, three. Three sets of knobs you can find on the trunk. And here is the top. So with that sort of basic ideas, you have to see this description. So it has altogether seven branches, three on each side and one in the middle. It means that there are altogether seven lights on this candlestick. These branches are all parallel to one another. They curve upward from the stem at three points in a vertical line. That means from this trunk, it goes out, but it makes a curve like this. So, one set, two, three, then in the center. So, all seven tops for lamps. These branches are worked out in bowls, knobs, K-N-O-B-S. Then may mean K-N-O-P-S, knobs, which is translated as buds, B-U-D-S, or bulbs in other translations, and flowers. So bowls, knobs, and flowers. And so we need to draw some mental picture to understand its picture, its structure. Each of the six branches and the center shaft ended in a bowl or cup made in the form of an open almond flower. So probably it is a description of the top, so like almond flower top on the top of each branch. And probably this top end open petals of the flower hold on oil lamps. So on the top of it, there are lamps. The six branches and the central shaft are decorated with the same open almond blossom design with three on each branch and four on the center shaft. So three in the center, four. Thus, if I describe each branch, there are three bowls made like unto almonds and a nut and a flower, as Exodus chapter 25, verse 33. And so based on that description, I was trying to draw some picture, and I failed, and I wasn't sure what way I should arrange. I think you need to really help me. I do not have the creative mind. In the middle trunk, there are four flowers, four knops, four bowls. And honestly speaking, I'm not so sure in which order they are arranged. There are flowers, knops, and bowls, and in what way. As I was trying to reconstruct the structure of the golden candlestick, I had to consider at least two things. One, I have to confess that it was just too much for me to figure out its original structure. However, what I have found out is that the description we have been studying is just about the candlestick, and there are lamps on the top of six branches, one middle shaft or trunk. So that's what Exodus chapter 39 verse 37 says. So lamps are not a part of this menorah, candlestick. Exodus 39 verse 37 says this: the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof. So candlestick with the lamps thereof. That means the lamps are separated from the main body of this candlestick. Even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light. So this verse indicates that there are lamps separately from the candlestick. Probably this sort of movable and separable lamps were necessary. It was necessary because they were needed to be removed every day for trimming and refilling. And in fact, that was a necessary thing. I'll explain to you a little bit later, some more. The second problem is that the more I looked into it, its models and diagrams from internet and books and other resources, the more I noticed that different people describe it differently. And some of the descriptions are totally different. And I just couldn't figure the things out, which one is the right thing. In fact, there are a lot of internet shops selling these, models. Tabernacle furniture models and so on. And I checked a few shops over the internet, and I noticed that their shapes are quite different from shop to shop. And so I wasn't sure which one I should choose from all those examples. That's why I failed to provide you with any sort of example. Scholars who have examined the shape of it from the arch we mentioned, that it looks really different from the descriptions in Exodus chapter 25. They explain that, again, the original one must have been taken away by King Nebuchadnezzar, and the one Titus took was not the original. The candlestick, the menorah, was of beaten work. Generally, it has been understood that it is made from one piece of solid beaten gold. And it is an estimation. It is estimated to be weighed about 43 kilograms. So if the candlestick did not have the lamps, separate lamps, each time if a priest had to move it, carry it, it must be very, very heavy work. So lamps must be separated items. We also need to know that a special oil was used for this lamp, these lamps. That's what Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 and 21 say about. It says, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring the pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation, without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel." And there are other pieces like tongs and the snuff dishes made of gold in Exodus 25 verse 38. They must be referring to trimmers and trays because the lamps need to use wicks for light. So for trimming purposes, probably those instruments were needed, tools were needed. Third, we may want to see how the candlestick can be understood. It has been a common practice to find the spiritual applications and to employ spiritual or symbolical interpretation for any part of the tabernacle. And this time, let me introduce you to the Plymouth Brethren and their understanding of the golden candlestick. And Plymouth Brethren are basically the founders of dispensationalism today. And dispensationalism is a totally different kind of system of theology from covenant theology. However, interestingly, the way that they have understood this part is not really much different from the understanding of other theologians or other groups of the people. So I think their understanding is a kind of a typical view of the candlestick in the tabernacle. And so I can say that their view is not just theirs. It is a very common view, widely held by different Christians and different groups of Christian churches. So they say something like this: there are buds and flowers on the candle, buds and flowers, and they are considered the types of resurrection. It's beautiful. It is because they are made like the almond, you know, tree, almond flower. An almond tree is the first tree to show life in the spring season, so it represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gold represents the deity of the Lord. It is interesting to know that the candlestick does not use any sort of wood for it. Wood generally is considered to refer to the humanity of Christ, but wood is not used here. The gold used here is beaten, big one chunk of gold, beaten, which refers to the suffering and punishment he had to bear, as Isaiah 53 verse 5, he was bruised. We know that there are no dimensional descriptions of golden candlestick, and I was wondering how people understand this one. There is no measurement, no description. Is there any meaning attached to it? Yes, they found it. No instruction on dimensional measurement is understood to refer to limitless Lord. It's beautiful. Who is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. So he does not have any limit. Therefore, how dare you have any sort of measurement for its description? The candlestick is made of pure gold, which is very valuable. Likewise, our Lord is very, very valuable. The shaft reminds us of John 15, verse 5, which says that Jesus is the vine. It is almost like a trunk. And we are the branches. And there are three branches on each side of the candlestick, and one is on the top, and all of them are attached to the shaft or trunk. Or stem, whatever name we may use, it signifies our union and relationship with the Lord. So truly, it is a relationship between the vine and its branches. Thus, spiritually, we are united with Christ, and we are one with Him. And Christian churches are the golden candlesticks. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20 says this: the mystery of the seven stars, when John saw the Lord again in vision, to receive the book of Revelation, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So they say, well, you know, can't you say that there are seven lamps and seven branches in the candlestick, and they are referring to seven churches. And there are seven lamps also. So Revelation chapter 4 verse 5 says, and out of the throne, Revelation chapter 4 is talking about the throne of God. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. This verse says that the seven lamps of fire are the seven spirits of God. And they say that the number seven speaks of divine perfection. And without the Spirit of God, there is no light in the world today. The seven lamps placed on the candlestick represent the Holy Spirit indwelling the Church of Christ. Because candlestick is referring to the Church of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is with the Church. The oil for the lamps again speaks of the Holy Spirit. It is true that oil quite often represents the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. And for the lamps, oil was supposed to be used, so it speaks of the Holy Spirit. It is because there are a number of references referring oil to the Spirit of God. They will even say that the oil for the lamps was made from beaten olives, and it is referring to the sufferings of the Holy Spirit. They explain that the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is grieved at times, as Ephesians 5, chapter 4, verse 30 says. The olive is beaten, not just crushed, in order that the lamps may have oil and give forth light. So the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And it is also noteworthy that golden candlestick is the only light source in the tabernacle. There is no window. There is no other opening. It is pitched dark if there is no lamp in the holy place. There is no natural light allowed in it. Even priests do not carry a light as they perform their sacred duties in the tabernacle. Jesus, in the New Testament, says that he is the light of the world. Therefore, in order to worship God and to access to him, come to his presence, we must come through Jesus, because he is the light. I think that all of them are beautiful explanations, and some of them may require some preconceived ideas or preconceived, I think, imaginations. But many parts of their understanding seem to be quite adequate to illustrate Christ Jesus as the antitype of the candlestick and the lamps in the holy place. Surely they do make very good sense. And this view is one of the most commonly held views by the commentators. If there are any differences, very slight differences or variations here and there according to the commentators. And we may find some New Testament teachings about the light and darkness, by the way. We cannot think of the light and the darkness issue in the tabernacle very lightly. It is because the tabernacle is God's dwelling place, and there is darkness, and there is only one light source allowed in the holy place, which is the lamps, which is through the lamps of the candlestick. Darkness and the light are contrasted in the holy place. The candlestick was a necessity for the priest in order to serve and minister in the tabernacle. So there are a lot of teachings about darkness and the light in the New Testament. For example, the world is a dark place, the scripture says. That's why when John is talking about Christ coming into this world, John chapter 1 verse 5 says, "And the light shineth in darkness." So he assumes that the world was very dark. "Light shineth in darkness." But this darkness was so thick, so the darkness comprehended it not. Even though light was there, but the darkness could not comprehend the light. So the light is Jesus Christ, and the darkness is the spiritual darkness in the hearts of God's own people, and no one is able to even recognize that the light of the world came finally as their Messiah. Darkness is also referring to moral depravity and sinfulness of the mankind in the scriptures. So John chapter 3 verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." The darkness is referring to the corruption of man, depravity of man. And darkness also refers to the lifeless or the dead. In John chapter 8 verse 12, in Matthew chapter 4 verse 16, "And the darkness is a state of absence of spiritual knowledge of Jesus Christ and His redemptive work for mankind." So John 12:35 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Darkness is a condition of the unbelieving people. But in contrast, the light is also the knowledge of the glory of God. So that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6 says. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our lights to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And the light and darkness do not coexist in one person. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So we belong to the light. So all those verses you can find from the notes are talking about it. And the scripture tells us that Jesus is the light. There is no separation between the Gentiles and Jews in Christ and in his ministry. The light shines forth on both the Gentiles and the Jews, and the Gentiles in the darkness are brought out of darkness and they are brought into the light. And that light is Jesus Christ. As a result, there is no more separation, there is no more barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. That's what Luke chapter 2 verse 32 says. It says, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." So Israel is being shown forth by the light of Jesus, and the Gentiles as well. So the light shines forth on both the Gentiles and Jews. And Jesus is the life giving light. John 1:4 says, "In him was life. The life was the light of man." So when we are talking about light, we are talking about life. Jesus is the only light, as there was only one lampstand in the holy place, as there is only one entrance into the tabernacle. Only one Savior, only one Redeemer. He is the only light. Without Him, there is no access to life or God of life. And lastly, we're going to think about the altar of incense. For this part, we need to go to Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 to 10. It was read by Jonathan. And there are a lot of things we may find, but I'll just give you a simple point from here. First of all, let us study its description. "Again, it is made of shittim wood and overlaid with pure gold. And its length is 1 cubit, its breadth is 1 cubit, and its height 2 cubits. So 1 cubit, 1 cubit, and height is 2 cubits. So from the top, it's a square. But from the side, it's rectangular kind of thing. So 1 cubit is one cubit is 1.5 feet. So it's not that big. "And it has horns, just like the brazen altar. And it is also overlaid with pure gold. It has a crown of gold around the sides we have, you know, talked about. There's a border there. There are 2 golden rings on each side. So 4 rings are there. And and they are made with pure gold. So rings are made with pure gold. They are placed just under the crown, so under the just right beneath, under the border. The two staves are made of shittim wood, overlaid with pure gold. And now we can find its location and its use. It is an altar to burn incense. It is, so that's why this is the altar of incense. It is quite interesting to see that it is being called as an altar. It is not just a table, but it is an altar of incense. So it is an altar to burn incense. It is before the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. As you know, we are in the holy place now. And there is one more veil, there is one more curtain. And behind that curtain, we know that the Ark of the Covenant, which is the most inner sanctuary. And so that curtain is right behind the table, the altar of incense. So this is the last furniture before you enter the most holy place. And Aaron burns sweet incense every morning when he trims or dresses the lamps. When he lights the lamps in the evening, he burns the incense. Incense is burning on the altar, but we notice that there is no grate which could take the ashes falling, even though incense is burning. Like in the brazen altar, there was a great network of kind of grate, so that any ashes can stay there and remove and dispose them and so on. It will be very easy. But somehow there is no grate which could take the ashes falling. It is probably because when the incense is burning, it comes together with a golden censer. So probably golden censer is brought in and it is being placed on this altar rather than altar itself. Incense is burning. Coals are brought in the censer in order to burn the incense. The burning coals, coals of fire must be in the censer, and this censer is placed on the table. Therefore, there are no ashes falling on the table itself. It will be an interestingly universal experience that all men will burn incense to the Lord in His kingdom. It's interesting. Malachi chapter 1 verse 11 says, you may want to read it, because this is the last book of the Old Testament. It must be easy to find. Okay, let's read it. For from the rising of the sun, amen. It seems that whether there will be a literal fulfillment of it, or it has a symbolical and spiritual meaning in it, it is quite true to say that actually this verse is talking about universal worship of our God by all men. It says, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. When it will be fulfilled? Well, it all depends on your eschatology, obviously. So shall we talk about premillennialism here? Well, we keep going. And only incense is to be burnt on this table, not any other offerings. Even though this is an altar, this is an altar of incense, burning incense. And it is sprinkled with the blood once a year on the Day of Atonement. So it has to be sanctified, purified. Third, that is, by the way, that is a very interesting concept too. I think someday we will have to talk about the idea of purification and atonement. Third, there are common interpretations of the burning incense and its table. And this time I will introduce you to Matthew Henry. In his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, this incense altar typifies the mediation of Christ. So this is what Matthew Henry says about the altar of incense. In quote, "The brazen altar in the court was a type of Christ dying on earth. The golden altar in the sanctuary," this is the altar of incense, "this altar in the sanctuary was a type of Christ interceding in heaven in virtue of his satisfaction. This altar was before the mercy seat." Mercy seat is the lid, the cover of the Ark of the Covenant inside of the most inner sanctuary. Okay. When we are talking about the Ark of the Covenant, you may just think about one box without a top. Okay, so box is the Ark of the Covenant, and there is a lid or cover. That top part is being called as the mercy seat. Okay, and so here is the Ark of the Covenant with mercy seat, and here is a curtain right before it. That's the altar of incense. So with that idea, we said this altar was before the mercy seat. For Christ always appears in the presence of God for us. He is our advocate with the Father in 1 John 2:1. And his intercession is unto God of a sweet smelling savor. This altar had a crown fixed to it, for Christ intercedes as King. And also it typifies the devotions of the saints, whose prayers are said to be set forth before God as incense. In Psalm 141:2, "As the smoke of the incense ascended, so much our desires towards God rise in prayer, being kindled with the fire of holy love and other pious affections. When the priest was burning incense, the people were praying." You can find it from Luke 1:10 to signify that prayer is the true incense. In fact, the book of Revelation is talking about the prayers of saints is like a burning incense ascending into heaven. "This incense was offered daily. It was a perpetual incense. For we must pray always, that is, we must keep up stated times for prayer every day, morning and evening, at least, and never omitted, but thus pray without ceasing. The lamps were dressed or lighted at the same time that the incense was burned, to teach us that the reading of the scriptures, which are our light and lamp, is a part of our daily work, and should ordinarily accompany our prayers and praises." So here, Matthew Henry says, well, burning incense is like offering our prayers unto God. There is New Testament application. And at the same time, he sees the light or lamps in the tabernacle as the truth of God. So reading the scriptures, which gives us the light, just as a lamp gives us the light, he understands the lamp as the truth of God and so on. When we speak to God, we must hear what God has to say, what God says to us, and thus the communion is complete. The devotions of sanctified souls are well pleasing to God, of a sweet smelling savor. The prayers of saints are compared to sweet savors in Revelation 5:8. But it is the incense which Christ adds to them that makes them acceptable, as Revelation 8:3 says, and his blood that atones for the guilt which cleaves to our best services, end of quote. So more or like burning incense is being compared with the interceding ministry of Christ Jesus. So he's making intercessions for us. At the same time, for the application to the saints of God, basically burning incense is like a prayer life. The holy place is reserved for the priests. The lampstand gives forth light. The showbread represents the perpetual presence of the Lord, and the burning incense is to offer sweet aroma to the Lord, which also represents the prayer and or the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus for us, and all of them seem to represent Christ one way or another as types. What we must be able to see is that we are obliged to follow the path that God has appointed for us. No one can make anything arbitrarily out of their own, you know, his or her own ideas. God gave exact descriptions, the exact roles of those furniture and so on. So when we worship God, we are presenting ourselves to Him according to His prescriptions. We are not coming to the Lord's presence at our own will. Only God is able to give us the prescription for His worship. He is the only master, and we must access to Him according to His ways. In fact, the tabernacle of God tells us about divine truth that God dwells with us. At the same time, it tells us that access to God is not an ordinary event. It is a very privileged access prescribed only by God. And as we follow His instructions, we can come to His presence. That is the idea. There is no one who is able to see the Lord. There is no one who is able to have the presence of God at his own will. But as we follow His will, we come to His presence. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.